I did not mark in my notes where we were last week, and I can't remember. Because what I do is I study it, and then the next week I study it again, and I can't remember what I studied and what I taught. Is that an age? Is that a bad case of the 70s or what? I'm not sure. Huh? Yeah. In verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul begins that verse with therefore. And we know what therefore is all about, right? It looks back. Since this is true, now, therefore, this is what we need to do. Or this is how we need to think. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone, notice if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to the Lord, in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We talked about how that the putting on, verse 9, the putting on the new man and putting putting off the old man in verse 9 and putting on these aspects of your life, putting on the new man in verse 10, those are not continuous action. That's referring to something that happened one time in the past. Now, it'll have continuing consequences, but it's happened one time in the past. And so, when we talked about this last week, but exactly when do we put off the old man and put on the new man? What's that one time that happens? Yeah, when we confess that Christ is the Son of God, repent of our sins, and then are buried with Christ by baptism into what? Yeah, into death. And into Christ, yes, you're correct, but into death. What do we die to when we are buried with Christ by baptism into death? What dies? Yeah. A lot of right answers there, in there. But in this context, what is being put to death? What's being put off? Let me put it that way. The old man. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's a great verse that is defining what Paul is talking about here. And so, verse 10, we are being renewed in knowledge. What knowledge are we being renewed in? Yeah, in Christ. That's right. I like to watch. I follow some sites on YouTube that I enjoy watching, and it's guys that take old cars and revamp them or remodel them, restore them, I guess would be the right word. And that's all fascinating to me. I don't have a lot of those skills. I'm mechanically minded, but I don't have those skills. So when they restore that car, what does that word restore mean?
Renew.
Yeah. Can you restore a brand new car? It's already new. And so when we are being renewed in knowledge, were we once new? If we've been renewed, there was a time in our life when we were what God wanted us to be. When was that? No, I mean before baptism. When was that? As a child, yeah. And so as young children were innocent. That's one thing I love about children is they're so innocent. And they're very truthful. We were having a vacation Bible school at Fishtown one time. And we had a bunch of kids. And so I asked the kids, how old do y'all think I am? That's a bad question to answer, baby. I mean, I was anywhere from 20s to 90s, you know. They don't have that concept yet. But they're innocent. Were they trying to hurt my feelings? No. They're innocent. Are they capable of hurting your feelings? Yeah, but they're innocent. So we are being renewed in knowledge. Can you be spiritually renewed without any knowledge of Christ? Huh?
You would have to have knowledge to be renewed.
Exactly. Yeah. You can't be renewed in the knowledge in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him if you don't know anything about Him. And so we're being renewed, but the context is in the knowledge of Christ. And the good news is this renewal takes place in an environment of complete absence of partiality. Does it matter if you're male or female? Are women just as important to God as men? I read this little thing on Facebook this week. I always get these religious things. And it said that this lady said, well, you know, God created man. And it wasn't turning out that great, so He had to try the second time and He got it right. That was a woman writing that. I'm not going to argue with that this morning. But God created Adam, and that was the first time in creation He said, this is not good. Right?
Very good.
Huh?
Says very good.
Well, He looked at man and He said, this is not good because He needed a helper. He needed a companion. And so He created woman. And there at the end of chapter 1, He presented Eve to Him and Adam said, with as much excitement as you can describe with the Hebrew language, she's mine. That's basically what He's saying. God has made her for me.
and she shall be called woman. And so so they completed one another. And so now, spiritually, being renewed, doesn't matter if you're, does it matter what nationality you are? I'm almost humored by the ignorance of people today saying that they're behind Israel. Because a lot of that teaching comes out of premillennialism that teaches that Christ is going to come back, set up a literal throne in Israel, and he's going to reign over the whole world as a Jew in Israel. You see where this is going? But who are the true Jews today? Yeah, the church. How are you made a true descendant of Abraham today? Yeah, by becoming a Christian. And so, is Israel still the are they the chosen people still? No. In fact, that law was given and that covenant was made for a very specific purpose. What was that purpose? Huh? Yeah. What did you say? Yeah. And what it, you know, there in Romans 9. Is that right? No, Galatians 3. He was given, that covenant was made because of unrighteousness. The covenant was given and made, and the law was given to show mankind they couldn't do it on their own. They needed Christ. That was the purpose of the old law. And so, okay. Janelle's not feeling well. So, anyway, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, or as it says here, a Greek or a Jew. Circumcised or uncircumcised, that'd be a Jew or not a Jew. A barbarian or a Scythian. You know what a barbarian is? To the Jews, we'd be barbarians in the first century. Why? Yeah, because when we talk, if we were in the first century, as we communicated, we would sound like we were just making sounds. A barbarian was someone who spoke in another language that you didn't know. And a Scythian was the lowest of the barbarians. That's how it would be used in the first century. And so, this being renewed in the knowledge of Christ applies even to those that mankind would label as the lowest of the low. It's for everyone. Slaves are free. So, therefore, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, when were you elected by God? When did God choose you to be a part of the elect? When you obey the gospel, okay? Yeah. Right. That's That's correct. Look at Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Just a few pages earlier than Colossians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And here's the question. Paul, tell us how he's blessed us. That's what he's going to do. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. And so, how did he choose us in him? Let's read on. And maybe when did he choose us? Just as he chose us in him. Who's him?
Christ.
He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how are we going to be holy and without blame before him in love?
In Christ.
Yeah. In Christ. Verse 5. Having predestined us. What? Do you have a different word there in verse 5 for predestined?
Foreordained.
Foreordained. Here's another word that works. Predetermined. Having predetermined or predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Question. What did he predetermine? Who or how? How? He didn't predetermine that Georgia would be a Christian, or that I'd be a Christian, or that you'd be a Christian. That's not what was predetermined. What was predetermined?
Christ.
Yeah, that we would be saved through Christ. That's what was predetermined. When?
Before
the foundation of the world. And so he chose us, how? In Christ. Through faith in Christ. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. By Jesus Christ to himself. That's what's predetermined. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Why did he make us accepted in the beloved? Because he loved us. Because he wanted us as his children. Sons and daughters. Verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what's the mystery of his will? Look at chapter 3. Verse 6. Here's the mystery. A mystery is something that was once concealed, now revealed. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Did Abraham understand this? Of course not. But in the promise made to Abraham, who would be blessed through Abraham's descendant?
All
nations. All peoples. Genesis 12. All peoples would be blessed. And the Jews kind of read over that, right? And so here's the mystery, that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen us, that we can hear the gospel and be saved through Christ. No matter if we're Jew or Gentile, male or female, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, all mankind can hear the gospel, believe it, confess Christ as the Son of God with their mouth, from their heart, repent of their sins, be buried with Christ by baptism into death, and be raised to walk in newness of life, now freed from slavery to sin. That's the mystery. And when did God formulate that plan? Yeah, before creation. Yeah, he predetermined the plan, not the person. He predetermined how would we be saved, not the individuals who would be saved or not saved. Premillennialism says that Christ, the first time he came to establish his kingdom, and he failed. They put him to death. And so now he has to come again, but next time he will succeed. And so I'm thinking of my Greek word. Y'all know that, right? Baloney. That's just not... When Christ came, did he establish his kingdom? Yes. But it's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. He said, I will build my church. Will the gates of Hades prevail against it? No. No. It's eternal. And so, when you hear the gospel and obey it, you become a part of the elect. Okay. Any questions about that? Therefore, as the elect of God, back to Colossians 3, verse 12, holy and beloved. What does holy mean?
Set apart.
And beloved. They're loved. Put on tender mercies. That word refers to the inward parts. Have you ever had something happen and it broke your heart so bad you got nauseous? Or you felt nauseous? It just ripped your guts. That's literally what this word means. Compassion. Or tender mercies is translated here. Put on tender mercies. Compassion. Kindness. It's very interesting. I did a little study on this word kindness, and in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's what was used in the first century, was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because most people, I mean just your educated scribes and lawyers, knew Hebrew. So most people, when they read from the Old Testament or heard it read, it was the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Have you ever noticed you'll read a passage in the New Testament and you go back to the Old Testament and it doesn't read exactly the same? Have you noticed that? This is why. Because in the New Testament times, it was being quoted from the Greek Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was the Hebrew. That's why it's a little different. And so there were 70 scholars chosen and actually, it was not a Jew who decided this. It was a Roman ruler that decided this, that this would be done. And I'm trying to remember who it was, and I can't. But nevertheless, this ruler, secular ruler, wanted people to be able to read the Old Testament. He thought there was a great value in it. And so in the Septuagint, when this Greek word is used, that Paul's using here, kindness, it's a word used to refer to the character of God. Isn't that interesting? And it was a word that dealt with the nature of God beyond just moral holiness. This was his character, his heart. He was kind. Now, when you read the Old Testament, do you always get the impression that he was so kind? No, because you see the other characteristics of God, his wrath, his justness, and so forth. But that kindness is always there too. Some people get the idea that when Christ came, he revealed love. The love of God. The kindness, the compassion of God. That's nonsense. Just read your Old Testament and you will see the kindness and the compassion and the grace and the mercy of God continually. And so, and then humility. You know, humility can be used in a good or a bad sense. Let me show you. Look at chapter 2, verse 18 here in Colossians. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. And what Paul's saying here, what we're putting on, there's nothing fake about it. It's true humility. Why are we humble? Why are Christians humble? We have a lot of reasons, right? Huh? Yeah, we learn from Jesus. If you're not humble, what do? Yeah. You crow. You know, that rooster walks around in the morning and he crows. He's not very humble, is he? He's not very considerate either. He wakes everybody up. And so, James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. And so when we humble ourselves, what's happening to our heart? What are we thinking when we humble ourselves? We can't do it ourselves. I always think of Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was given this vision of the throne room of God. And what was his response to seeing the throne room of God? What did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When he saw God, what did he automatically see about himself? God's holy, what is he? Unholy. And so when we become Christians, we see ourselves likewise. Our God is mighty and holy and just and loving and kind and compassionate. All those things. He's full of grace and mercy. But he's holy and he's just. And then we automatically see ourselves for what we are. Less than that. Much less than that. And that's at the heart of humility, right? Seeing yourself for what you truly are. I mean, remove yourself from religion. Why is one person egotistical and boisterous and all those things, while another one is very humble? Well, they see themselves from a different perspective than that egotistical person. And so as Christians, we should be humble. There's no reason why we should be less than humble. Unless we have a false humility. Did you hear about the guy that said, you know, I think I'm probably the most humble person in the world. I never met anyone more humble than me. I had a boss, and he said, "I have no ego." And I said, "Sure you do. You just revealed it." No. Yeah. But he was a very humble person. He was not egotistical at all. And then there's meekness. Put on meekness. Does somebody have something different than meekness, the next to last word in this verse? Huh? Gentleness. Oh, I like that. Meekness is kind of hard to define. But meekness is kind of going along with what I was talking about in humility, except we, you know, like Isaiah, we see ourselves before God. We do this spiritually with eyes that can see, but not physically see God. But we see Him in the Word of God. And so now we realize who we are before God. And meekness involves taking that with that same attitude in how you deal with others. You never forget what you are before God as you deal with others. And so, what was that word? Gentleness. And so there's always a gentleness in how you deal with others. Because you've seen yourself in comparison to Jehovah God. Meekness is not weakness, but it is gentleness. And then long suffering. Put on long suffering. And or some of you may have patience there. This is not the normal word that's used. It's a little bit different. If you're long suffering, what does that mean? Huh? Yeah. That means you're willing to suffer long with the foolishness of someone else. Excuse me? Tolerance and patience. Tolerance and patience. And so, by the way, that we're not going to look at all the verses because we're running out of time, but that is seen in the nature of God. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But it's fully seen in Christ Jesus. We got the full view of long-suffering in Jesus. How so? Tell me when you saw the full long-suffering nature of Jesus. Think about, was it in the temple grounds when he got the whip and run them out? No, he had pretty well decided that righteous indignation was the appropriate thing there. So when was he long suffering? Huh? On the cross. Yeah. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's long suffering. Because that was the end of all of it, not the beginning. First Timothy, I have a note here, 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul says, now he just said that he's the number one sinner. Of all the sinners, I'm chief. I'm number one. Verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so Paul says, you want to understand the long-suffering of God, who do you look at? Paul said, just look at me. Right? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. And so how can we put all these things on? What's the secret to putting all these things on? What has to happen before we can put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering? What has to happen? Yeah. Well, verse 10 has to happen, right? Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. The knowledge of Christ, about Christ. Now you're ready to put on those things. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. That word complaint I found interesting. It was often used for unpaid debts. You know, I have a complaint against you. You hadn't paid your debt. And sometimes it would be used to describe errors of an omission. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. That's never happened to any of us, right? I mean, we all get that. And so we're to be bearing with one another. And we are to be forgiving one another. If you're bearing with someone, what picture does that paint in your mind? You're bearing with someone.
You're forgiving them.
Yeah. You got a weight on your shoulders. And you're carrying it for them. They may be doing things to you, but you're carrying that on your shoulders. You're bearing with them. And it's a lot like long-suffering. But now he's applying it to us. Very specifically, bearing with one another. Being patient, being kind, being loving. Bearing with one another and then forgiving each other. Now, this word complaint is really important in the context of forgiving. If somebody does you wrong, and every one of us have had people that have done us wrong. Some of you have had people that do you really wrong. And so, what's your choice in responding to them? What's your choices? How are you going to deal with them? You're going to get even or what?
Or
you could forgive. That's great because that's the two choices, right? You either get even or you forgive them. But if you forgive them, you have a complaint against them. They owe you. And you owe them. You owe them some wrath. Some getting even. Forgiveness is saying, I release you from that debt. I'm releasing you. I am not getting even. I'm not going to do it.
More than that,
yeah. 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 If you don't forgive someone, what does it do to you? Yeah, it grows into bitterness. And bitterness really hurts that other person, right? No. It eats you from within like a cancer. And so if you have a complaint against another, if they owe you a debt, if you will, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. You must. Why must you? Yeah. Can you imagine standing before God and He says, you never forgave anyone. You always had a little grudge there. You're always thinking, well, you'll get yours. Do you know people like that? I know people like that. I don't know anybody here like that, but I know people. I've dealt with people like that. And they didn't make any bones about it. But can you imagine standing before God and He says, I sent my Son and He died for you so that I could forgive you, but you wouldn't extend that same forgiveness to anyone. Or you wouldn't extend it to the ones who needed it the most. You could have changed their life. You could have given them a glimpse of Christ-likeness. But you had a complaint. You wanted to pay off the debt of revenge. And so, what are we going to do with that spirit, with that attitude, with those actions? Put them off. We're going to put on a spirit of bearing with each other and forgiving each other, and not holding grudges against one another. Okay, this time I'm going to write in my note where I got to, but we're out of time. 9:07. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for our time together. Father, thank You for teaching us how to become like You. And Father, how to be tender-hearted and compassionate and kind and humble. And Father, how to be meek and long-suffering, to bear with one another and forgive one another. Father, thank You for that guidance in our life, that we don't have to live with hearts filled with vengeance and bitterness. And Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.